Good evening. Glad that we can return on this Sunday evening for worship service. I don't know about all of y'all. I did get a few answers there about a nap today. I got mine. And that was important. And Kenzie also, I told her she's going to have to clean, but she went to sleep anyway. So, that didn't work out. But as we talked about this morning at the end of the lesson, as mentioned, was spiritual hydrology. We talked about it over lunch today. And Cassie just pretty much said it's just really the water cycle. But I like the word hydrology. So we're going to use that. Spiritual hydrology, and what we know is hydrology to be is the science of water distribution. We're going to do the actual definition here, through the earth. And so you consider a simple description of the cycle, that the ground is watered by falling rain, or in some areas where it is indigenous, snow. The water runs off into the oceans by the river system, and then the water does what? Returns to the sky by the process of evaporation. And so we say we learned that when we was in school. A very simple process. I know that we're actually wanting more of that process to fall from the sky so it can return and do that. But with the water back in the sky, what happens? It is set to yet fall again. And the cycle continues throughout life. And so it's very interesting that when you think about this, like I said, this graphic here that I pulled off the internet, off Google there, we learned when we was in science and such, but the hydrology cycle is used by the prophet Isaiah to explain to us the working of God's Word. Did you know that? In Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11, you find that very thing there. He says, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void," that's what God said there, "but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Isn't that very interesting? That it's all explained right there. God, through Isaiah, in Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11, tells us about that cycle that we studied when we were in science. And so, when we start thinking about this, the rain does not fall from the sky just to rise right back to the clouds again, does it? It's not just as soon as it hits the ground, it's gone. It does not return until it has accomplished its work of watering the earth, renewing the water supply of our lakes and rivers, and keeping the land fertile and alive. It's kind of one of those deals, I don't know how y'all feel about it, but when I was push mowing last year, I really didn't like to see the rain near as much. Because what would happen? That grass would grow just as quick and as thick than it did before. But we understand. I think Nathan turned the water on to the plants outside, didn't you? No? You should have done that. But anyways, I thought he did. But, you know, the trees outside, what are they starting to do? Because they haven't had adequate water. They just start drying up, don't they? Start turning that brownish color. So they start to die. We would live on a dry and barren land if it were not for the hydrological cycle. Y'all waiting for me to say that. I was trying to figure out that word. In fact, if the water cycle, there's Cassie's word, didn't work as it does, all life on the face of the earth would be at a great risk, wouldn't it? Absolutely. We realize that even our cells, our bodies, are made up of mainly what? Water. We say, that's crazy. But thanks be to God who, in Matthew 5 and verse 45, says, He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. And we think of things like this. Physically, do we see the spiritual working in it? Do we see God in those things? And so we're going to take it from the physical to the spiritual in the cycle that we have from the Word. Just like God through Isaiah in Isaiah 55 verses 10 and 11 was telling us, the Word comes from God. The Word produces faith in the hearer, and faith results in obedience to God. Once again, we automatically see that word faith. We know that faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, from Hebrews 11, verse 1. We know in verse 6 that without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who do what? Diligently seek him. Now, Romans 10 and verse 17 tells us, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Well, there it is. There. That's what it's saying, isn't it? From the Scriptures itself. How many do you find in Hebrews chapter 11 that refers back to the days of old in which we've been studying in recent sermons about this faith that moved them to do something? That they were obeying God by faith, Abraham, by faith, Noah. Whether it was the age of the patriarchs during the time of Moses, through the period of the prophets, or now in the New Testament age, God's Word has come from above. And like the rain, He has sent His Word for the benefit of man. He has sent it for our benefit. And it says it throughout the Scriptures. And we're going to look at a few of those this evening in the remainder of our time. Hebrews chapter 1 is one of those places I would like for us to go. Hebrews chapter 1. And exactly what was going on there, the Hebrew writer. We mentioned that from Romans 10 and verse 17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. We're going to talk about from the mouth of God. We talk about this in the Bible class. Maybe brought something up at the end of the Bible class this morning, that word Spirit-led. We talked about that in our recent lesson about the end of the world, about those who claim to be prophets, those who claim that they know certain things that others do not. Some will tell us that God speaks to them directly, but that's not what the Scriptures tell us. Because once again, another familiar verse to us, 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. We're going to quote it again. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished into all good works. That, you know, when you say all Scripture, that means it's all inclusive, right? In times past, God did speak directly to man. Well, look at Hebrews 1 and verse 1 and 2. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the Father by the prophets, right? Has in these last days spoken to us by whom now? His Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. He tells us, the Hebrew writer says, that he tells us that he now speaks through his Son. Jesus himself said in John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh Father but through me. And the writer goes on to say, if you go on to chapter 2 and verse 3 of Hebrews, that the word began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. See, that's important. There's things we cannot just leave out. How shall we escape, he says in verse 3 at the very beginning, if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? And we see that in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, for example, there. Second Peter chapter 1 now. Second Peter chapter 1. Notice verses 20 and 21. Second Peter 1 verses 20 and 21. He says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of, notice that next word, man, But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the, now notice that next two words, Holy Spirit. See, that was part of our discussion this morning in the Bible class about, like Vonda Kay says, you know, defining what a prophet's job was in the days of old. Right? They weren't just making things up as they went and, oh, look what happened. No. They had the will of God, and it happened just as it was told to them. And they gave a thus saith the Lord in all things. These men recorded the scriptures as moved by the Holy Spirit. That's what they were doing. Isn't that what we find in 2 Peter 1 and verse 20 and 21? For a prophecy never came by the will of man. How many times do we find the Apostle Paul saying that it is not of my wisdom? It's not of me. He attributed to God in all things. And of course it was proven, the divine origin of that gospel message, by even the miracles that they performed. And speaking of the scriptures even, Paul used the word. Now, theos neutos, I think is how you pronounce that, to describe its origin. It is God-breathed. That's what we quoted from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Meaning God breathed the very things that we are holding tonight. And that goes back to our Sunday morning lesson this morning. That's supposed to be, in our lives, the great value, the great treasure that we hold on to because of what it leads us. And every time we read the Bible, we are listening to the word which has come from God's mouth. God's mouth. And we know in the days of old how important that was. Just like Josiah, when he realized that, when he was told that they found the lost book, the law that God gave them to guide their lives, it was lost in, you remember, in the temple, that he was so upset that he rent his clothes, that he gathered everybody together, and what did he do? He read to them the entirety of the law. Why was it so important to Josiah to do that? Because it was God-breathed even, wasn't it? God told them, these are the commands I have for you. And they knew the consequences. But it got lost. And we say, out of sight, out of what? Mind. Reminds me of the days of Judges where they did that which was right in their own eyes. And I can be just like that if I'm not careful. Realizing that the Word of God, we are told in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, if you're at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and you back up a chapter, chapter 2 and verse 15, remember it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing what? The Word of truth. I have a responsibility, he's saying, that I am to take these words that God breathed and listen to them. Faith comes hearing, hearing by the word of God. Jesus made that statement before. He says, to him who has ears, let him hear. We talked about this morning from Matthew 13. It is comforting to know that the Bible is not the product of man's wisdom. Because I think on a daily basis, we see what man's wisdom does. It gets us in trouble. That's what happens. But it is comforting to know that it is God's wisdom revealed to the world. Now in 1 Corinthians 2 and verses 4 and 5, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom. This is what I was talking about earlier about the Apostle Paul and what he was telling those at Corinth. Not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. He was showing them that this is God-breathed, that this is what God wants from us. God does not whisper in the ear, but has given a written word record which has endured through persecution and remains to this day. How do I know that? Well, 1 Peter chapter 1 now. 1 Peter chapter 1. And let's look at verses 22 through 25. 1 Peter 1, verses 22 through 25. He says, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again not of corruptible seed but incorruptible through the Word of God which lives and abides forever." Now he takes it back to Isaiah chapter 40 and verses 6 through 8 when he starts quoting that of verse 24. "All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever." Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. He said, Peter is saying, this is where it comes from. From God. And all that it has been through remains to the very day in which we are abiding in. And we have it. It is, once again, from the mouth of God. Now let's take our minds back to Isaiah 55. What was God telling Isaiah and the people of that time? That as the Lord sends the rain and the snow, what's it going to do? It's going to water. It's going to replenish. It's going to, as we use the word, rejuvenate. It's going to serve its purpose. But he also says, it shall not return void. Think about that. What a actual, you know, true, wonderful promise that we read there. The water which falls to the earth does not return to the heavens until it has accomplished what God sent it to do. There is a cycle. There is a plan there. The same is true of the Word of God that we're talking about. You know, we used this morning, and we used that in the book of Matthew in his account there, but we're going to go to Luke this time, the book of Luke, and notice there in chapter 8 and verses 11 through 15. Luke chapter 8, verses 11 through 15. We were talking about this morning about the seed being the Word of God. We talked about germinate. We were talking about the seed germinating. It says, "Now the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God." Verse 12, Luke chapter 8, "Those by the wayside are the ones who hear, then the devil comes and takes away the Word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the Word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. And the ones that fell among thorns are those, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word, with a noble and good heart, keep it." And here it is, the process takes place, takes root, bears fruit, and bears fruit with patience even. "Being sown into the hearts of men. He has sent his word to save souls, and it will do just that." You find even that as Brother Joe was talking about this morning in the Bible class about how we have to, it all depends on the way we approach the Word of God. Once again, do we recognize and acknowledge that it is from the mouth of God? What kind of heart do I have? Is it open to His will, not some preconceived idea that I have about His will? James 1 and verse 21, he says, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness." See, there's that approach that Brother Joe is talking about, right? "Receive with meekness the implanted word that we just talked about in Luke chapter 8, which is able to save your souls." And then he goes on to say in verse 22, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." It will result in souls being saved, being sown in the hearts of men, depending on what ground, obviously, as Luke chapter 8 points out, that it falls upon. Paul tells us the gospel is God's power to save mankind. Hopefully that as the years have passed by and as we are Christians today, that we have not lost sight of this and that we still hold dear to what Paul said in Romans 1 and verse 16. You remember what he said there? Romans 1 and verse 16, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." He said that boldly. You know he did. "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." Peter says that all who obey it will discover times of refreshing. There's that rejuvenation, that renewal that we talk about. Acts 3 and verse 19, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." That's not something really that we think, okay, we have it once. It's something we need every day. We need to be refreshed every day. We need to be growing, renewing day by day. Though it is given to save souls, we come to the realization that not all souls will be saved. And this is a hard part of the lesson here. But the question is this: does the fault lie in the Word? Is that where the fault lies? There are some that would say that the Word of God is just too hard to understand. It is too difficult. But I believe, and I believe you say, would say the same, that the fault does not lie with the Word at all. It's just that not all will respond favorably to the free gift of salvation in Christ according to His terms, the way that He wants it. However, all who will obey the Lord will be saved. That's what we're getting down to right there. If that faith has moved me into complete obedience to what He has said, then it shall not return void. Jesus made a statement. You know, remember this, that He said, "And if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me." He's going to be the focal point. He even pointed out that day, every knee shall what? Bow. No ifs, ands, or buts anywhere's in there. Yes, sir. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He's the mediator. He's the high priest, the great high priest that Hebrews talks about. And what about this one? "It shall prosper." This is the last one we're going to talk about as we'll bring the lesson to a close. A wonderful promise, yet again, to read. That it says, if we receive the Word of God and walk according to it, it will prosper in our lives. But really, we ask the question, what does that mean? What does it mean for it to prosper in my life? Jesus said that if we will hear and believe, that we've read from those verses already, we will have everlasting life and will not come into judgment. John 5 and verse 24. Here's interesting. "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." John 5 and verse 24. And I know this verse has been tweaked and changed in so many ways to mean something that it doesn't mean. So, think with me with a question here that we have with John 5 verse 24 when he says, "shall not come into judgment." How do we not come into judgment? In another place, John 12 and verse 48, he identifies the word as the means by which all will be judged, doesn't he? I mean, if you go there and look at John 12 and verse 48 in its entirety there, notice what he says. Remember, keep in mind what we said, what was read from John 5 and verse 24, but in John 12 and verse 48, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him when? In the last day." If we know the word and are obedient to it, indeed we will stand in judgment. That's a given. However, received into heaven. You know the difference we always say that we find in Matthew chapter 7, that Jesus talks about the one who built his house upon the rock versus the one who built his house upon the sand. Remember him talking about the narrow gate that leads unto life and the broad path that leads unto eternal condemnation. We see that in Matthew chapter 7 several times. And so there is a difference. There's only two places, right? That's really all we're given. We find in Hebrews 9 and verse 27 is the point a man wants to die, and after this what? Judgment. Ecclesiastes. Solomon said of old that he's going, just like him, he said, I have to give an account of what I have done in this body. Remember Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14? He has to give an account of what he's done in his body, whether it be good or whether it be evil. That's us. But the place is I enter into the narrow gate that leads to life, or the broad that leads to destruction. Am I being obedient to His Word? When we open the door to God's Word in our lives, we'll be made more like God. You know, we see that in the book of Philippians several times about being more Christ-like, about having those kind of qualities. It says, just like Peter, that Jesus, that we are to follow in His footsteps. Follow in His footsteps. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1, be imitators of me, even as I also imitate Christ. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1. Jesus said, and the Word will sanctify us. Remember in John 17 and verse 17, sanctify them in truth, thy word is truth. Remember that prayer that he was praying in John chapter 17? Sanctify them in truth, thy word is truth. We must hold dear to that. And even going on to Ephesians 5 verse 26, we are pictured as the bride of Christ, cleansed with the washing of water by the word. Remember that? In verse 25, he said, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That this is what he's aiming at, that it's cleansed with the washing of water by what? The Word. And as we allow the Word of God to dwell within us, it will become a fountain of life within us. Oh, we use the word fountain now. We're getting back to this water, aren't we? Able to overflow and affect those who are around us. Now notice how this works, how this cycle is working here. Just like Isaiah 55 verses 10 and 11 says, John 4 and verse 14, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. Remember what he told the woman there at the well? He said in John 4 and verse 14 where this was taking place at, but whoever drinks the water that I shall give him will never thirst. How is that possible? But the water that I shall give him, he continues, will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. He's talking about the Spirit, isn't he? One that is able to, once again, overflow and affect those that are around us. That's the descriptions that we receive of the Word of God. And how often we have to be reminded of those descriptions. That there's power in this word. That what we have here is very powerful. How many of us remember Hebrews 4 and verse 12? The Hebrew writer described the word of God in Hebrews 4 and verse 12. And he said, for the word of God is living, didn't he? Living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. He speaks of God's Word as living and powerful. That's the description that's given. It's not dead and ineffective. I know that's what some people would have us believe, but do we believe it? If we will allow it, we find that the Bible, like a sword, is able to prune the dead works out of our lives to make us better servants of the Lord. John 15, verses 1 and 2, Jesus takes it to that physical sense, applying it spiritually. I am the true vine, he says, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. We understand that in a physical sense. Being replenished. As a Christian, Am I still bearing fruit for Christ? Am I still being pruned on a daily basis that I may bear more fruit? Because if not, we are dying. We are going through a spiritual drought. We know what that's like physically, don't we? We're going through a spiritual drought, and we cannot afford that. Because what did he say in Luke chapter 8 about the seed? It does not take root, it does not germinate, it's snatched away, and it's become vain and futile for us. We've made the cross of Christ to none effect. I hope we're there. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that we may bear more fruit all the time. Spiritually prospering. James reveals how the word can prosper in our lives in the very context where he says we must receive it with meekness so as to be saved. That's what we read from James 1 and verse 21 earlier. We're told that God has brought us forth by the word so that, according to James 1 verse 18, we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. That's what he wants of us. And again, the writer tells us that we must be doers of the word, not just hearers. A promise is made to the doer. And verse 25, he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Nathan was singing that first song for us at the beginning of service. I want to be a worker for the Lord. For the Lord. His will, not the will of man. I'm wanting to do it for him and his cause, that I might spiritually prosper. Because if I do it for man's reasons and man's causes, we're going to die spiritually. Because where the real substance comes from and the real replenishing, according to Isaiah 55 verses 10 and 11, is the Word. Just as it does from the heavens above to replenish the earth in which we abide in today. So, in conclusion, may we always acknowledge and realize how truly blessed we can be with God's Word in our lives every day. It is the Word of life, the voice of God to His creation, in order that we might be right, that we may be made right and ready for eternity in heaven. Let us heed unto the voice of God. Let His Word dwell in us and prosper in our lives. Hopefully we can say that that's exactly what's happening right now, and that this lesson has just been an encouragement that we might truly be continuing onward and upward of that call that we find through Christ and the Word in which we have today. So yes, the Word comes from God. The Word produces faith in the hearer. Is that faith that we have resulting in obedience to God always? Spiritual hydrology. Who would have thought? God came up with it first. I know scientists think that they have all the answers about everything. But we just looked at Isaiah chapter 55 verses 10 and 11 to begin this. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth, and it shall not return to me void. But it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing which I send it. Are we fulfilling that in our life this evening and every day of our lives? Because according to Romans 8 and verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. As Christians, we've been called according to His purpose. Are all things working together for good? Because we love God. And that we're using that calling to not only for us to spiritually prosper, but for those around us to also see that fountain living within us, that they may prosper as well. Hopefully, that is exactly what we have in our lives. Think about it. Spiritual hydrology. if we're subject to the invitation and we need to find that a song of encouragement to uplift us, prayers on behalf of one another, if we're subject in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing a song that's been selected?